Hello, my brothers and sisters. This is Reverend E. R. Tickler coming at you from the Feelings Tabernacle. Today's message is out of Deuteronomy 13:13. Verily, the truth has many ways and many paths, and woe to the one who doth not abide in the broad path, but points thy narrow finger accusingly at others of sincere heart. I bring this message to you this morning because of the heretic Matt Slick, who's on the radio teaching that salvation is found only through Jesus and not by sincerity and good works. Yea, my brethren, turn not your ears to this foul teacher who quotes from John 14:6, where Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father but by him. Yea, my brethren, we must deny this verse and rip it from the pages of our holy writ, and also Romans 5:1, which says justification is by faith. Lord, Lord, we must get rid of this foul verse, so we must rip it from our pages, and rip the book of Romans, and rip out the book of John, and the book of Ephesians, rip out the book of Galatians, get rid of the book of Revelations, rip them out, rip them out.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out. Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time, and I am back in the studio. Woohoo! Finally. Hey, I was in New York since Thursday, and was right there in the middle of the hurricane. Oh, and it was no big deal. Actually, I was in Chinatown, more specifically, there on Manhattan Island. And the Chinese people I went out there to speak to, they asked me to come on out and talk on the topic of getting better search engine optimization techniques, methods, how to reach people in China using the internet. Great folks out there, really great folks, and I really just love to be with them. They have interesting food. It was good though. It was good, and did a lot of walking. Went and saw Ground Zero. Did you know that Ground Zero, I never knew this, 10 years, I never knew this, but right there at Ground Zero, we were right there. I mean, I was looking over the fence, seeing there, and at the ground. Did you know that, picture this, picture just like a square block where the Trade Center towers were, and they fell. There's a big hole there now, they're digging into everything, you know, so around the block, you know, are streets, no big deal. Right on the other side of the street is the Trinity Chapel. It's a church. Now, unfortunately, I don't know if it was Catholic or not. The second one I went into was, but yeah, it was Catholic. It doesn't matter. And there's a graveyard there facing the twin, you know, Ground Zero. I never knew that. In all of the broadcasts and everything that was going on, that little church wasn't even mentioned. There's stained glass there. There's trees there. It turns out that the firemen and the police were using that church as a kind of a station to put supplies in, have people rest, and the whole bit. Now, maybe they mentioned it. I don't know. But I never heard that. I don't know if any of you have heard that. But it was right there. I could not believe how close it was. You could be on the property of that church and throw a rock over the fence into Ground Zero. That's how close it is. And on TV, I didn't hear anything about it. That bothered me. It bothered me because it's just more of the sterilization of our culture away from anything Christian, you know. And in fact, I've heard that on the Ground Zero, they're banning clergy and banning prayer at Ground Zero. Gosh. Yeah, our country's doing great, isn't it? Turning its back on God in every ways, and his blessing's going to leave this country. Anyway, let me get back into some stuff. Saw the Statue of Liberty, went to Staten Island. The subways were interesting. The people were really interesting. I heard so many different languages. I have no idea what different languages I was hearing. It was just incredible. Went to a place called Soho and went into a building where the third level was all models, modeling agencies. We saw some models walking around. That was weird. Let's see. The streets were crowded, dirty. And you know how I see those movies? The super packed building with all the Chinese writing. That was everywhere. It was everywhere. And they're nice folks for the most part. It was great. So, anyway, that's what I did. Did a speech on, I spoke six times and was on a panel discussion on search engine stuff, web pages, how to do stuff, protecting stuff, you know, all kinds of things. And that's about it, actually. I could say more things, but we'll get to the calls. They're all lit up. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason, and you can get in. Faith and Reason with no spaces. Today is the last day of August, August 31st, 2011 for the podcasters. There you go. Let's get to Chris from Illinois. Hey, Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, how's it going? I'm glad you got back safely.
I did, by God's grace.
Yes, amen. Well, I have a quick Bible question, then I have another question.
Okay.
In the book of Matthew, when it describes Jesus being born and what they called him, it says they called him Emmanuel, which means mm-hmm. God among us.
Yes.
Is that name significant in any way in establishing the deity of Jesus
Absolutely.
Christ?
Absolutely. God among us.
Okay.
Yep, absolutely,
okay,
yes.
I just never hear that mentioned as like...
Well, there's a reason.
You know, I hear... Why?
Because all the cultists, or the deity deniers have to do is say, well, that just is a reference to his name, what he's referencing. It won't say it's a... They will just claim that it's just calling him something. It doesn't mean he is that. It's just like he represents God's, the Father, so much as God with us. That's the reason. There are more strong verses that we can use. Colossians 2:9, Philippians 2:5-8, John 1:1-14, things like that.
Interesting. I have another question. I hear you talk a lot on the radio about how you want to get a class going, mm-hmm. or, you know, like get a few people up there to sort of teach them for a week or a few weeks or whatever.
Yep, I'm going to do it.
But I have an even more radical proposal for you.
What's that?
How about you take, I don't know, maybe one, two, three young guys like me. I'm 23 years old, willing to learn, have a lot to learn. And during one of our summers away from college, we come and spend the summer with you. How about that?
Well, that's doable. I just think of
the amount that I could learn from you in 3 months would be, I feel like that would be so beneficial to, raise up some of us younger guys who, I first became a Christian, I had absolutely no, discipleship. I had no, anybody to look up. Now it's, many years later, but it's still like, I just don't have many, and I don't mean to say this to sound, really harsh, but I don't really have many, spiritual, leaders to look up to. Do you sort of get what I'm saying?
Yeah, let me say something here real fast. Hey, Candace, they're reporting that the internet feed is not working. You know? Don't know what's going on? Don't know how to fix it? And no one's here to fix it. Okay, thanks. Okay, yeah, that's a possibility. We're the kind of family that's really open. We have people around all the stuff, but all the time. That's something to talk about. If I could get some people who might be interested, you have to have your own place, your own transportation, and things like that. I'd put you to work, how to do stuff on car, and reading articles, editing, things like that. You'd learn a lot. Going downtown, just hanging, but that's an idea. Could talk about that. I definitely am talking about thinking about this this week long thing, more concentrated, just dedicated to doing that. So if you're interested, email me, and I can put you on the list. And I'm going to either later this week or next week start contacting everybody and say, okay, this is what we're going to do, and we need to get it. A date established, so I'm going to give them an option of a calendar or something they can all go in and modify, and for a common date, and then we can set it up.
Mm-hmm. Well, think about my proposal, because I got to tell you, on a college campus, a lot of these, they call them parachurches, like InterVarsity and stuff like that.
Uh-huh.
And there's a lot of really good, godly, great people involved in them.
But they don't know what they're doing.
It's along the lines of what you say. It's all about a lot. I don't even want to make broad sweeping statements, but it's a lot of over-emotionalism, a lot of anti-intellectualism, a lot of people... Go ahead.
No, I'm quite familiar with that issue and that problem. I've spoken to them. I've volunteered to kind of work with them as a group in San Diego, made a contact with somebody, and I just fell through the cracks. You know, I'd be willing to fly out to a college someplace, stay for 3 days, and if they had a Campus Crusade group and the people wanted to learn, you know, on a particular week when things are slow or a weekend or whatever it is, they gotta put out, so to speak. I'd be willing to fly out and teach them with a workbook, yeah. Teach them how to do stuff. I want to start equipping people, and I'm going to have to figure out a way to start making disciples this way and really get them nailed and discipled and learn. I'm going to have to write a book specifically designed around this and or a manual and start teaching it. And I want to have people be certified with CARM to be able to teach this kind of stuff at their churches and or college campuses. I'd love to have that, a CARM chapter at every campus where people learn, have webinars, teach them, stuff like that. If I had someone who could work that, I would do that like you wouldn't believe. So.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that's all great. But again, I feel like spending a long time with you, a guy my age. I mean, I'm a medical student, and okay. A lot of my, you know, a lot of kids here in college, they, you know, are raised in Christian households. I wasn't. And they just, you know, they feel like they've been inculcated their whole lives. They get to school, they take like a Bio 100 class.
Right,
and it's like evolution this or a philosophy class. It's like life is meaningless this or whatever, and they get this idea from their professors that Christianity is for people who are stupid, for people who are uneducated, people who don't have a formal education. It's like that's not true. You know, I'm a medical student. I have a master's degree. I have a pastor down here. He's a 5-point Calvinist. He has a PhD in physics from, you know, the university down here. And it's just like, it's just not true, and I just wish that these kids would, you know, at least be equipped before they go to college. Like, they're just being sent to the lion's den without any...
I know. I'm trying to work on
guidance
stuff.
Guidance or preparation.
I'm trying to work on stuff for that reason. I've got some stuff I'm trying to work on. And here's a problem. I have to do so much CARM stuff all over the place, different angles, different things. I cannot finish the things I want to do just for those issues. The family training course, which I want to develop for mom and dad to read and work with their children at dinner time over the years of their growing, is a manual that I've been working on for about 3 years now, and every time I pick it up, something major happens and I got to stop doing it. And I got to go someplace or something breaks or whatever it is. But I want to do that. I got books I want to write. I got a whole coursework I want to develop in the next 10 years. And by God's grace, have it be used. So I'm going to do that. Hey, man, look, we got calls lit up all the way.
No,
I'm going to get going. Okay, buddy?
Hey, I'll call you back and bother you about this again. Thanks
okay.
a lot.
Email me, all right? Email me about the week-long thing, okay?
All right. You got it.
Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to call, we've got one open line. The number is 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. You can also get in via Skype at Faith and Reason with no spaces, Faith and Reason. And if you type that in, you'll be able to get in. Today is the last day of August 2011 for the podcasters. I'm Matt Slick. You're listening to Faith and Reason Radio. Let's get to Christina from Indiana. Christina, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Well, hi. How are you? Mm-hmm. Yes. So what do you got? What's up?
Well, my husband and I invited some Mormons over to get some books from them to study more on Mormonism, to be able to witness to them.
Right.
And one question that my husband asked that he wanted some help with was he asked them why they needed so many other different books along with the Bible.
So that they can justify their false doctrines.
Uh-huh. And they used an illustration of a stop sign that has one nail, and with the one nail, the stop sign moves all over the place. So it's like pastors define certain scriptures different ways.
That is so lame. The Bible is 66 different books. It's not one book. It's 66 different books and epistles. So, you know, there's already 66 nails in that stop sign. It's not going anywhere.
Ooh.
You know, it's a ridiculous It's just ridiculous. You know, I sat next to a Mormon missionary returning home from his mission yesterday on the plane from Salt Lake City to Boise. And we talked for a while, and after 15 minutes, didn't want to talk to me anymore. He was really polite, and everything was fine. But, you know, I just had an answer to everything, and he didn't like that. But he's, you know, it's just, you just got to keep working with them. You got to just try. And that idea that the Bible's one nail is just lame. Comparing the Bible to a nail.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Yeah, it's pretty bad.
And he also wanted to know if you have any references or books that he could read to help witness to him.
Yeah, actually, what I would recommend you do is go to Amazon.com and... if I can do it right now, I've got a friend, Bill McKeever, and you can go to different websites, but in fact, I've already typed in, let's see, Mormonism 101. 101, let's see if it has it on there. Yeah, there it is. Bill McKeever, he's got it. It's Examining the Religion of the Latter-day Saints. Anything by Bill, I would get. And I just talked to him today. He and Eric Johnson, they're getting another book published by Kriegel. It's coming out. But Bill is Bill and Eric both are just world-class experts in Mormonism. And anything by him is what you should get, okay?
Okay, what's his last name again?
McKeever, McKeever. Okay?
Okay.
All right?
Thank you.
Okay, sounds good. Thanks.
Bye.
Okay, bye. All right. Hey, folks, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call and we can talk. And, hey, you know, if you would do me a favor, I'd really, really appreciate this. And it is a favor. You know, people say, do me a favor. You know, I don't like that phrase, really, but it is a favor if you pray for this ministry. You know, it's really a neat thing. You would be able to participate in this ministry by asking the Lord God to bless it. Ask the Lord to put what he wants me to say into my mind. May his words come through me for his glory, not my own. Ask that the Lord would protect this ministry. In fact, the CARM website went down today, as a matter of fact. It broke. The servers got overloaded, apparently. It's either what could have been what's called a DOS, or denial of service attack that somebody, it could have been an attack to try and bring the servers down. Anyway, we had to reboot everything, reboot this and that, and it's up and running now. But, you know, if you could pray for this ministry, I'd appreciate it. Now, a lot of times you'll hear someone on the radio say that. Hey, if you could pray for me, really appreciate it. Thank you very much. Let's go to the next caller. No, I'm serious. Prayer is where it's at. We really need prayer. And I don't pray enough. I mean, I'll just tell you, I don't. I want to pray more and more. I even pray about praying. But if you would ask the Lord to bless this ministry, to guard this ministry, to cause it to be seen by those that God has chosen to see for the reason that he wants, pray for protection, that the enemy would not have success in just trying to destroy this ministry. Pray that people would come to a saving knowledge of God in it. Pray that it would be a means by which the seeds of truth could be planted with people so that others would be able to reap the harvest of the work of God. Pray that God would guide me in the direction of what to take this ministry. Even this radio show, I'd love to have it in more radio stations. That's just a major effort, major work. Ask that would expand as well, if God would like that. More and more people need to hear the truth of God's word and not mamby-pamby theology and liberalism that's being taught from too many churches now. The complete truth and solid foundation of God's word in the person of Jesus Christ, which needs to be promoted. That's what I'm hoping to do for the glory of God. So if you want to call 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, just type in Faith and Reason with no spaces so we can get you in. Let's get to Craig from the UK. Craig, thanks for calling.
Hi, Matt.
Oh, that's right. You're the I'm really awake guy. That's called sarcasm.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Hey, you
yeah, unfortunately, good. I can't hear your show over the internet. Can't stream it because of
that's okay.
problems.
Yeah, there's a problem on our stream for some reason. They'll fix it by tomorrow, most probably. So what do you got? What's up?
Oh. Yeah, basically, I wanted to ask you about Mormonism.
Okay.
I've been reading the Book of Mormon, chapter 28 in 2 Nephi.
Okay.
And I was wondering if you could help, because, like, you know, like, it talks about the false churches in 2 Nephi 28, but I was wondering, like, are they describing, like, Christian Protestant churches? Like,
yes.
Churches that
we
go to, like?
Yep. That's right. It's, people will say that the Mormon church does not attack the Christian church, but it does. It absolutely does, and that's one of the churches. I mean, that's one of the verses it does in 2 Nephi 28:18. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and must, and great must be the fall thereof. And it says there's only two churches, two. That there's one of God and one of Satan, and only the Mormons are the one of God. So.
Yeah. Yeah, because it says, like, in the little intro, it says, they shall teach false and vain and foolish doctrines. Apostasy shall abound because of false teachers. The devil shall rage in the hearts of men.
Mm-hmm.
He shall teach all them all manner of false doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. It's bad. Yeah, that's so what they say. Right.
That's basically describing us, then, isn't it? Like, Protestant evangelical church, isn't it?
Well, you know, if you were to go to, in fact, I could find it really fast on my website. Here it is, actually, in 1 Nephi 14:10, it says this. And he said unto me, behold, there are save two churches only. The one is a church of the Lamb of God, and the other is a church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. And, of course, that's a church I would belong to. So that's what they're teaching. Now, in Talmage's, let's see, Talmage, I've got to find this quickly, Articles of Faith. What, now, this was an apostle in the Mormon church. And in his book, Articles of Faith, this was, it still is sold in Mormon bookstores, Deseret bookstores, and used in their Sunday school classes. He says that, for example, on page 432, the sectarian dogma of justification by faith alone has exercised an influence for evil. The idea upon which this pernicious doctrine was founded was at first associated with that of absolute predestination, by which man was foredoomed to destruction or to an undeserved salvation. Notice what he says, or to an undeserved salvation. So, that statement that he's making, he's denying the biblical doctrine of predestination, saying that we our salvation has to be deserved, which is earned, and that justification by faith alone, in Christ's work alone, is an influence for evil. So this is demonic doctrine that's being taught by one of the Mormon apostles. But at any rate, go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, because you know the guy Nephi, supposedly he was like the son of Lehi, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't think, like, the Nephite cities or languages, like, existed, really, did they?
Right. Anyway, you know, Mormonism is definitely not Christian. I know that Mormons who might be hearing this right now, driving down the road, might be upset when I turn the channel, but they say they have a testimony. They say they know the Book of Mormon's true. They say you don't understand the testimony, doesn't matter what the facts are, etc. These are the statements of people who are brainwashed. This is how it works. The cults, I mean, they would recognize are being cults. The members say the exact same thing. Doesn't matter about the facts. It matters what I believe, what I feel, what my leader has told me. This is one of the signs of brainwashing that occurs. And the Mormon church definitely brainwashes people, as the Jehovah's Witness church actually does it even more. But the Mormon ones does too. They don't realize it.
Yeah.
Non-Christian religion. It's a cult.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, the thing is, it's really hard, though, because, like, these missionaries, like, they come over to, like, other countries for, like, a year. And, like I try to, like, I speak to them a lot because they come into Norwich, like, in the UK a lot, and I see them on the streets and I have a lot of conversations with them. Mm-hmm. But after a year, I think they go back, don't they?
Right. 1 or 2 years. It depends. But they're supposed to go for 2 years, and they often switch them around. They don't want them to get too ingrained and have emotional attachments to too many people. Plus, they don't want them to be witnessed to by any Christians who might know anything, so they try and break it up. So I have quick ways of witnessing to them that help shake their faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, because I think, like, I've formed some bridges with them, some of the guys that I've spoken to.
Well, if you're living there and they're going to be coming over, you know, it's a different approach, different technique, so to speak. You got to try and be their friends. And I'm not saying that disingenuously, because even this Mormon missionary on the plane yesterday, you know, we did not agree at all. But we shook hands, and it was real nice. I mean, I'd invite the guy over for dinner and stuff. Wouldn't have a problem with that. But it's just that, you know, when you witness to them as neighbors, you know, it's a different approach than you're never going to see them again and you want to plant a seed. And, you know, both are effective and God arranges both. And so we need to do the best that we can, whatever situation we are in order to witness. Mm. So, and there's no exact right way unless it's God working through you and you don't even know it, which I hope has happened to me a few times. Who knows, though?
Yeah.
Okay. Cool. Okay, big man?
Yeah, all right. Thanks for helping me.
All right, Craig. God bless.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hopefully I'll be able to listen to your show tomorrow night.
Hopefully. They'll leave a note for the tech guy. He'll fix it tomorrow. It's after 5 o'clock here, so something just happened. We really don't have many people here who listen, except mainly to my show, from what I understand. People are all overdo. So when I come on, there's a problem.
People get it in your area, right?
Yeah, they listen on the radio. But people all over the country listen, over the internet. I'm getting more requests for it to be aired on different radio stations across the country. We just don't have the finances for it. So, you know, I'd like to do that. I'd love to be able to get calls from all over. Okay, buddy?
All right, take care.
All right, God bless. We'll see you. Goodbye.
See you then.
Okay, hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. That's a toll-free number. And if you want to get in via Skype, as I like to say, just type in Faith and Reason, Faith and Reason, and with no spaces there, and you'll be able to get right in, and we'll port you in. That's how we do that with a lot of people who are there on the internet and stuff. Let's get to Matt from Washington. Matt, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You know what? So what do you got, man? What's up?
Anyway, I had a question regarding something, if you could possibly clarify, maybe it's a misunderstanding on my part on what you said in a couple of your shows, because I don't think some of the things that you said flow very easily together.
Okay.
And more, I kind of put it in an argument form, maybe to ask you a couple of questions, and it goes point by point. First off, do you believe that if a person agrees with all other essentials except for salvation by grace, then they're not truly saved?
Yes. They're not truly saved if they deny the essentials of the faith, or one or more.
Okay. And do you believe that if somebody adds works to salvation in order to be saved, they're not truly saved? Which
Correct.
Makes it the same thing.
Correct.
But for example, like many cults and things like that. But
of course.
Okay. Do you claim that Arminians and others who take other views sometimes add works to salvation?
We see your question necessitates an affirmative answer. Arminians is a broad group, and when you say sometimes add works, not necessarily, that's true. Sometimes people who call themselves Arminians or in that broad camp do.
Okay. Well, because I'm thinking, I remember I've talked to you before about this kind of stuff, and I remember you had said before that that's a like a non-essential issue whether you're
what's
say,
the that
if you go to Arminian side or Calvinist side or
are you an Arminian or Calvinist or what?
I've been studying and I'm trying kind of in between right
okay.
now.
All right.
So
okay.
I'm just thinking that if you were claiming that if Roman Catholics or Mormons are not saved, if they add works to salvation.
What do you mean by works?
That you have to, do something in order to, you have to do something yourself in order to attain salvation.
Like what?
This is where it kind of gets a little bit technical, because what I believe is that, if you have works, I do not believe in works. Works will save me. If I'm good enough, if I try the best to follow the Ten Commandments because or any of the things God has told me to do, I know that I'm going to fail at that. And so none of those works will save me. But I'm also thinking that, if I was to... This is where I disagree with some of the points of on Calvinist theology, being that the unconditional election, it's unconditional from God's part, but I've been reading a book by Norman Geisler, Chosen But Free, and he said that there is one condition on the receiver, and that is to receive and have faith.
Now, he's playing with words. Now, I've met, Dr. Geisler is a great guy, great man of God, so I'm going to be very careful when I say this, that when it comes to Reformed theology, he doesn't have his head on straight. I'd say it to his face. I'd say, Norm, buddy, you want to debate me publicly on it? I'd be glad to. You're a big guy. I'm not. But I don't believe you understand really what the issues are. I'm not the only Reformed person who said that about him. Now, that's the only negative thing I'm going to say. He's a great man of God, been used by God a great deal. I just don't believe he really understands what that issue is. Unconditional election is that God doesn't look into an individual for any good quality to see what is in him. That's what unconditional election means. He does not elect someone based on some quality in the person. So what he's saying, if what you said was what he's saying, that's not what unconditional election is. There's no condition except for receiving. But he should also know that in Reformed theology, God's one who grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. And our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29. It does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy, Romans 9:16. So, when we reform guys do debates, we do a lot of scripture quoting. They don't. Not that much.
All right, well, that's really all I had.
So what's before we get to the next caller, what's one of the things with Reformed theology you have a problem with that you don't think is right?
Well, first of all, I think that most of the points of Calvinism, the tulip, build off of each other, and if you establish one, then automatically another one comes in. If you have total depravity, and as far as I understand it, then you have to have the other ones come in after that, and they build onto each other. And sometimes there could be I'm thinking there's a little bit of a mistake on some of them, because I actually think that it turns God into being evil. Mm. And that's really, that's a concern on my part.
Let me ask you.
Yeah.
Total depravity is simply the teaching that the unbeliever is touched by sin in all that he is, and that touch of sin in every area of his life means that he will not, of his own free will, be able to choose God, because he's a slave of sin, a hater of God, does no good, cannot receive these things.
So how does, for example, that point make God evil?
Well, here's the confusion on my part,
okay.
is that I have, let's see, this understanding on between total depravity and what I've also learned is that it's not necessarily a, being dead in trespasses and sins, or I'm thinking it's more of a, I understand it more as a separation, not an, Norman's wording, not an annihilation, but a separation.
Well, separation is sin causes separation between us and God. Isaiah 59:2 says that.
Yeah.
But for example, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says a natural man cannot receive or understand the things of God. Romans 6:14 through 20 says that God that the unbeliever is a slave of sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. No man can trust it. Romans 3:10, 11, and 12 says there's no one who seeks for God. No one who does good. Mark 7:22, 23 says the heart out of the heart goes murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and lies, etc. So what the Bible is saying is that the unbeliever is a slave of sin, hater of God, can do no good, his heart's full of wickedness, desperately sick. Ephesians 2:3 says he's by nature a child of wrath. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 2:14, he cannot receive these things. That's Scripture. We derive what we call the doctrine of total depravity from that. We just say, wow, the Scriptures tell us that the unbeliever is really pretty bad off.
Yeah.
I mean, I do this regularly, once or twice a week. I'll be talking about these issues on the Internet, in various chat rooms. I know the verses, got them memorized. And, people will say that, for example, total depravity, they'll say they don't believe it. I'll say, okay, well, what do you do with these verses? And invariably what happens is the verses are ignored, or they jump to other verses. And I'll say, well, we can tackle those, but I've raised these in concert with what it is you were talking about, and these are the verses that we use to designate this doctrine from Scripture. So what do you do with these verses? And as I'm thinking, I cannot recall off the top of my head, maybe it's happened and I've forgotten, but I just cannot recall anybody actually looking at the verses and dealing with them. The people who deny total depravity either ignore them or, like I said, jump to other verses. Go to John 3:16. Well, God so loved the world, whoever would believe. That's how you refute all those, but they don't understand what they're doing. First of all, they're setting Scripture against Scripture. Second, they don't understand what John 3:16 is really saying. Third, they're ignoring a whole bunch of other verses that do say exactly what we're saying. It says exactly what we say. And yet, they ignore them. Now, the question I then often ask is, why are you ignoring them? If you're a Christian who believes God's Word, why are you ignoring God's Word? What is it about you? Do you have an agenda that you can't believe what it's saying? And this is a serious problem. So anyway, what do you do with those verses that say, that no one seeks for God? That they're haters of God, can do no good, can't receive the things, are full of evil, slaves of sin, dead in their sins. How does an unbeliever just pick God then?
Well, right now, I would honestly say I don't know what to do with those.
Okay,
but
that's fair.
I would like to read the context and see what's going on there and
absolutely
understand
good.
It.
That is awesome. Seriously, I'm glad you said that. That's actually the best answer you could give is, check them out. You're not sure. Read them in context. Can't ask much more than that.
Well, that's what I'm trying to do that, but it's sometimes hard because it's like I don't want to make my mind think that God turns out to be some evil being because I know that he's not, and mm-hmm. it's like it's more of an internal struggle that if... It's more of a, if I understand Scripture and what it says, and if it's actually teaching that, then I want to make sure that I don't go to this position that I think God's evil, because it's like I want to believe that and trust that, and it's more of a personal struggle with me than anything else.
That's a very honest thing for you to say, and the thing you said about wanting to believe what it says is a very good thing as well. What God will do with you, because that's the attitude you have, is He will allow you to go through some struggles, but He will grant to you more things than the average bear, so to speak, because you're willing to wrestle with these things and to look at them. Now, let me just add that because of total depravity, if it's true that the unbeliever is a slave of sin and just his own free will, he's free. He can only choose sinful things because that's his nature. He can only choose sin. He's free just to be sinful, not to choose God, because that his sinful nature won't allow that. Well, if that's true, then we would expect to find things in Scripture where God would basically force us to be saved. And I'm not using the word force as though it's a biblical one, but the Bible does say it does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. And we're caused to be born again. 1 Peter 1, it's either 1:3 or 1:5. And I think it's 1:3. We're born again not of our own wills, John 1:13 says. And we would expect that if total depravity were true, we'd also find verses that God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. Or that we can't come to Him unless it's been granted to us from the Father, John 6:65 says that. That we be predestined from the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. That as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. You'd find these verses in the Bible if the Bible did teach that the unbeliever is a slave of sin. Because really, what that would mean is that God, who is holy and righteous, is also loving, and that He has reached into creation, into those who are lost, into those who belong damned, because we all do. We belong damned, Ephesians 2:3. We are by nature children of wrath. It's not popular theology to teach that we belong by birth in hell. Now, we like the idea that everybody's pretty sincere, pretty good, and you reject God, and that's why you go to hell, because you send yourself there. All that is crap theology. It's crap that's being taught from the pulpits. Too many people only want the blonde hair, blue eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus in a woman's nightgown image because it's more soothing to them. But once you affirm these things, these doctrines, because they're scriptural, what it does is it humbles you and scares you. And then you start realizing that the only reason that God has worked out the redemptive work He has is because of His great love. He is just and holy. And if He had not also been loving, there was no need at all for any manifestation of self-sacrifice. As Jesus says, the greatest act of love is to lay one's life down for his friend. Matthew 12, no, that's John 13. Oh, I got to remember the verse now. And that's what Jesus says. Well, the greatest act of love is to sacrifice. Well, if God were not love, then His holiness and His justice would be all that's necessary to be exhibited, and we would all righteously be damned. But because He's love, He also met the requirements of His holiness and His justice in the person of Christ and the cross. And this demonstrates His incredibly great love for us. Because, well, that's God. It all works together this way. And makes sense.
But do you have any other callers waiting?
One caller. I'll do one more question with you, okay? And then I'll finish up with the other person. Okay, go ahead.
Just to, I mean, I don't know the references to, of Scripture myself, but some of the wording, such as, let's see, like God wants all to come to Him in...
1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9, I think it is.
Yeah. But is that not the, is that all, not just everybody, but or is that just the elect or what? I mean...
Well, that's a good question. That's a very good question. And the answer, there's two ways of looking at it. One, is that the all can mean everybody, that he has a generic heart for all to be saved, but because of, this gets more complicated, various circumstances, God does not elect all people to be saved. And we're not going to go into it now, but I'm developing some theories about this, how that possibility might work. More and more now, I'm thinking that we Christians are the ones that are the means by which the hand of God is turned, even though God wants his hand turned that way. It's kind of a complicated thing. I think that we Christians in our freedom in Christ need to be praying more for the salvation of others and this world, and that we need to be doing that. Now, so in that sense, the word all can mean everybody who ever lived. But there is a sense in which the all can only mean the elect, only the Christians. And people might scoff at that. But, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. The being made alive in Christ means you're saved. Well, that all can't be everybody who ever lived, because only the Christians are the ones who are made alive in Christ. That's a phrase.
You would have to agree. You'd have to agree that that can only be applied to the second one and not the first.
Exactly,
though.
And that's consistent with Romans 5:18. For us, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, so also through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Well, the first all is represented by Adam, and the second all is represented by Christ. And so the second all is also a limited group, just as it is in 1 Corinthians 15:22. And also, you could make the case, whenever it says anyone has died with Christ or died to sin, it's only speaking of the believers. You never find any place in Scripture or anywhere where an unbeliever is said to have died to sin or died with Christ. It's only the believer. You know, Romans 6 says, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Colossians 3, you know, we have died in Christ because he represented us on the cross. And it's only possible that this representation work in the doctrine of predestination and election. Because if he's going to represent us and we're going to die with him on that cross, the only way that can work is if from all eternity God had predestined us for salvation from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. So that this representation of Christ to his people would work perfectly, and it did. And when it says in Romans 5:18 that there resulted justification of life to all men, well, that all can only be the believers. So back to this issue of those who have died, the only way we can see the Scriptures ever talking about a believer or anybody dying with Christ, as I was saying, it's only the believer, never an unbeliever. That's significant, because when you go to 2 Corinthians 5:14, we see that it says, one died for all, therefore all died. You know, Jesus died for all. If all means everybody who ever lived, then we say Jesus died for everyone who ever lived, therefore everyone who ever lived died. Well, that makes no sense. But if you say it's only the elect, for example, one died for the elect, therefore the elect died, well, then it makes perfect sense. And we see in Scripture, and if you go to the end of Romans 5, you'll see this, that there's a phraseology in the all and the many. It's a pattern that Paul uses to describe two different groups. And most people do not want to do the heavy lifting of theology when it comes to this topic, because it's difficult, and you have to understand Scripture in a broader sense to be able to make sense of it, but it's what Paul teaches. And the pulpits certainly will not teach this, because basically it's too deep, and they might lose congregation members, and tithing money might not come in. And plus, it just might be that it doesn't agree with their certain theological agenda, so they won't teach this either. There are teachers that will teach it, actually, not that many, because they're really faithful to the Word. They're really serious about it, which is what men are called to do in the pulpit, not women, incidentally. It's a little plug. Anyway, I'm done preaching. Okay?
Right. Yeah, thanks, Matt.
Sure. Call all back right. Another question, buddy. All right?
Okay.
All right, man.
Are you going to be in... studio in the next couple days?
Lord willing, I should be back in tomorrow and the next day. I don't have anywhere to go until next month. I'm going to Southern California for a few days. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. God bless.
Okay. Bye.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Now, folks, when you call up somebody on the phone and you leave a message, don't do this. Don't say, "Hey, please call me back at 877-207-2276. Okay, thank you, bye." Don't do that. When everybody does that on my phone, I delete the message because I'm not going to listen to it 18 times to try and decipher what language they're talking to me when they leave their phone number. So, 877-207-2276. Let's get to William from Chicago. Hey, welcome to the show, man. What do you got?
I just realized that my friend, who is a Protestant, is going to be marrying this Catholic girl. He's really liked her, and, you know, they've had some good times, like dates and stuff like that. And I'm not really sure how to respond because I'm guessing Catholicism is, like, of another religion.
Okay, how good of buddies are you with him?
I don't know, we're just pretty good friends, just regular, typical friends.
Okay. The closer you are, the stronger you can be. So you have to judge this, but I would tell him that he should not marry her because she's not a Christian. Okay.
But do you think that if he tried to convert her, then maybe we could think about marrying the two of them?
If he tries to convert her, then he's into serious error. Because he doesn't convert anybody. God does. What he needs to do is break off the marriage because he is not to be joined with an unbeliever. She's an unbeliever. She's a Roman Catholic. She's not regenerate. She's an idolater. She's serving the papacy. She's holding to works righteousness, idolatry and praying to Mary and the saints and things like this.
And baptismal regeneration,
right? Keeping the commandments in order to be saved. This is all very bad heresy. And it disqualifies her from being a Christian because this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It's certainly possible that she rejects all of those official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and that she is born again, but this would be something that would have to be discerned. You're making a lot of noise in the background, buddy. You paying attention? Or?
Yeah, I am.
Okay.
So
here's the thing. You need to tell him that, you know, I would go to CARM. I'd go to the cut and paste section. Cut and paste. I would take those pages, either print them up, copy into Word and print them up, make sure that's there, and give it to him. Say, this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Think about it. Yeah, you want to get married. Yeah, you want to, you know, this girl's great. But if you're going to serve God, you got to serve him before your wife. Are you making a lot of noise, man? It's hard to kind of talk because I know, you know, you're listening or doing something else?
Yeah, I'm listening. I mean, cut and paste and everything. It's just, I really don't know I don't really hear any noise. I'm in a quiet room.
Really?
I'm in a quiet room right now.
Okay.
I can only hear the crickets outside, but there's not really much of an obstruction.
Oh, sorry about that, man. It just sounds like something's happening, like you're putting something together.
No, I'm not putting anything together. Too young to touch a drill or a saw.
Okay. All right, well, let's continue then. So you need to inform him that just because she's a femme, looks good, feels good, good touch and all that stuff, and a heart pitter-patter, who cares? He's going to be marrying a Roman Catholic, and in order for it to be officially recognized by the Roman Catholic Church, he's got to get married in a Roman Catholic Church. And they're going to try and get him, and she will try and get their kids to be raised as Roman Catholics.
That's what I heard.
Yeah, that means that he would be encouraging to actually have his kids raised in a non-Christian religion that will damn them. This is a serious thing. I mean, if I were single, and I'm glad I'm not, but if I were single, and I don't care how fine she is, if she's Roman Catholic, she's off the list, period. She had to repent of Roman Catholicism, renounce it, and I had to make sure. I'd wait a full year after that just to make sure. I mean, it's a serious thing.
All right, I'm going to really try to convince this guy because, as far as I know, when I hear of this guy and his how much he loves this girl, you might as well start playing April Love by Pat Boone all over again.
Yeah, well, if he's that in love, what you're saying isn't going to make any difference to him.
I'm gonna still try though. Maybe God can move his mind.
There you go. That's what it is. Print up the material. Show him. Show him what they're having Mary atoning for our sins, keeping commandments, where it says becoming like God and gods, actually becoming gods in the Roman Catholic theology. Teach him. You know, show him this stuff. How bad it really is. Okay.
All right. And then also, one day I was just bored, so I just picked up an atlas, and eventually I turned to the page about Armenia, the country, and this atlas, like, basically tells you the primary religion of each country, what the majority of the people worship. Like, if you say Saudi Arabia, you'll say Sunni Islam, and they said that this is the Armenian Apostolic Church, and I looked up their beliefs, and of course there are some bad beliefs, but bad things about them, but can it be biblical based on what I tell you? I mean, of course the sacraments and what they say about the saints is bad. Like, they say sacraments give grace. Baptism is necessary for salvation. They rally on saints to pray for them, pray for the saints.
Yeah, that's idolatry.
But, yeah, so, yeah. I mean, they have some differences with from the Roman Catholic Church. Like, they believe that Jesus Christ is the head of their church and that the Pope is just simply like the local pastor,
right?
Or like a pastor of a mega church. He should be nothing more than that.
Well, that's good. But if they teach baptism is necessary for salvation, then it means that if you confess Christ, trust in Christ, believe in Christ, ask the Lord to forgive you, you trust everything in him, and you die before you get baptized, you're going to hell. So you're not justified by faith, as Romans 4 and 5 clearly teach us. So this is a problem. They're adding a ceremony to salvation. There is no ceremony to salvation. It's justification by faith alone in Christ alone. As Jesus taught in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax gatherer went up to pray. Tax gatherer just said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." That man went down justified, Jesus taught, by faith. No ceremony, no baptism, nothing. Just appealed to God by faith, and that was it. Hey, man, we got to go. Got one left, less than a minute in the show. Okay, buddy?
All right, man.
I'll see you.
Good. Thank you. Bye.
Okay, God bless. Hey, folks, look, I don't know what was up with that phone call, but it was pretty different, the background noise. So he said he wasn't doing anything. That's why I stayed on. Hey, I will be teaching a Bible study in 2 days. That will be on the 2nd of September. No, wait, August, September. September. Jeez. September. So I'll be teaching on that. If you want to go, you know, it's, you know, if you're local area here in the Boise area, I teach out in Nampa, and all you got to do is go out to the freeway, you know, go out to Nampa, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 of a mile on the right-hand side. You will see, no, on the left-hand side, I'm thinking right-hand side. The left-hand side, you'll see the Crossing Church, and then we'll be there this Friday, September 2nd. At 7:30, teaching through the book of Romans. God bless everybody. I'm out of here. See ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.